Good morning, friends. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm so glad that you've joined us online this morning. I want to let you know that we are meeting in person right underneath the tent that I'm standing in this morning. And we meet at 9 a.m. And so if you feel comfortable, go ahead and bring a mask, a lawn chair, and I think that you will find our service warm, welcoming, the service where we center around worship and God's Word, the sharing of prayer and praise to God. So I hope that if you feel comfortable, go ahead and join us. If not, I am so glad that you're with us right here online. If you have been with us, you know that we have been in this series in the book of Daniel. And this morning we're in Daniel chapter 4. You know, I've been talking about, or the theme has been about, how do you live in a culture when your convictions collide with the culture, when your convictions in God don't match up with the culture around you. We've kind of been looking at that and how we live like that. And so we're in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. Last week was part 1. This is part 2. You know, for the last several weeks, my Bible has been open to Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to share with you just for a few minutes my heart as your pastor and what God has been speaking to me about, because it certainly relates to King Nebuchadnezzar here in this chapter. In chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about what are known as the Beatitudes. They're characteristics of what it's like of or how we should live in the kingdom of God. Many people refer to the Beatitudes or the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom because it's so opposite of how our world thinks. Anyways, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus isn't talking about, when he uses the word poor, he's not talking about being poor financially, but rather he's talking about a posture of our lives. He's talking about a disposition. He's talking about being needy. In fact, that's what the word poor means. It actually has this idea in the Greek language of a beggar, of someone who is hunched over, needing so much. And Jesus said, those of you who are needy before me are happy, are blessed. That word blessed or happy also has this idea of fullness, of wealth, not financial wealth, but of having everything that you need. Isn't that interesting? That God says that the proper posture of your lives to come before Him is to come recognizing that you have a need. And when you come as a needy beggar, someone who is hunched over, that is when you are blessed. That is when you have this full, rich life. It's so opposite of what the world thinks. It's upside down. It's backwards. But I found that in my own life, when I come needy, when I come destitute with God, I do feel like I have everything I need. Now, I mention that scripture because it has everything to do with King Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar was the opposite of the kingdom of God. He did not come needy before God. He came full of himself, which led to some problems. And last week, I just want to remind you, last week we went over some problems of King Nebuchadnezzar's... that is a hard word to say. You try to say that 10 times fast. We went over King Nebuchadnezzar and some issues, some problems in his life that led to what could have been destruction if not for the mercy of God. Problem number one, just to remind you, was that he did not see God as almighty and sovereign over all creation. Three times in Scripture, and remember, whenever anything is repeated in Scripture, we should probably pay attention to it. Three times in chapter 4, verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32, it says that really until King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is sovereign over all, until he's almighty, then he is going to be in a really tough position. God is going to humble Him three times until you acknowledge. And the same is true for our lives. Until we acknowledge that God is Almighty, He's sovereign over all, I think we can sometimes experience some difficulty in life. I said last week, and let me say it again, probably the greatest revelation that you and I can have is this, that God is God and we are not. And he had to come to realize that in his own life. The second problem that he had was the problem of pride. Remember in Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now, there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. Nothing wrong with your life flourishing. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is totally wrong is when we think that everything that we have, even everything that we see here today, has come about by the works of our hands. That's when it's wrong. That was the problem that he had. It was a problem of pride, and we saw that in verses 29 and 30, specifically verse 30. He said, when he was on the rooftop of his palace, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? It was the problem of pride in his life. This morning in our remaining time together, I want to talk about where this pride led Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him. You see, the first thing I have in our notes is that pride leads to insanity. It definitely led to insanity in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar waited too long to do what he knew was right. You know, if you know what God is telling you to do, don't wait too long to do it. If you know what to do and what is right in the eyes of God, do it. Have faith. In verses 19 through 27, I want to read this section of Scripture for us. It says, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. This is now talking about this dream that he had. Right, we're in the second part of this passage. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and so he was terrified by it. Daniel was. So the king said to Daniel, he said, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. In other words, don't be terrified by it. Daniel answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, that'd be a good thing. And then he goes on to explain, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze and the grass of the field with its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. And then, you know, Daniel goes on to tell him what's going to happen. He's going to live as a wild animal, and his hair is going to grow long like feathers of an eagle, and his fingernails are going to be like claws, like a bird has. He's going to live as an insane man. He's going to live as an insane man. He's going to go insane. Can you believe that? One of the most powerful men in the kingdom, in the entire world at this time, is going to be living like an animal and go insane. You know, he's going to live like that because he doesn't do what he knows to be right. He doesn't repent. His pride gets in the way. You know, it mentioned that Daniel was very terrified to tell him of the dream. Why was Daniel terrified? Well, number one, remember that this king was someone who has been known to split people from limb to limb. I mean, would you be so eager to tell someone the meaning of a dream like this? This was not going to be good news. So he probably was terrified because of how violent the king was. But also, Daniel had been working in the king's court for a long time. And Daniel was not out to start any kind of rebellion or anything like that. He wanted to live according to how we are to live in God's kingdom. And so there was this love, perhaps, even though he was a violent man, even though he did not agree one bit with the king, probably, there was this love that came over Daniel for the king. And really, at the heart of who Daniel was, he wanted to see the kingdom flourish. Not the Babylonian gods flourish, but he wanted to see the kingdom flourish. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says this, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will also prosper." You know, Daniel understood that. And so he's seeking the peace of the place where God had planted him. And I think that's our call as followers of Jesus. We may not like what happens in our culture and the things that are going on, but we're called to seek the flourishing of the city. We're called to seek the peace of the city, because if the city flourishes, if its people flourish, you flourish. And I think Daniel was all about that. Here's what's interesting, an interesting detail here in this passage. Daniel was pretty good at interpreting these dreams. He was listening to God, and he was able to do this. But isn't it interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar does not call on Daniel to begin with when he has this dream? He calls on the other enchanters and other magicians to help him understand this second dream that he has here. Why? Why did he not call Daniel? I don't really know. I mean, there might be some reason. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar didn't really want to know the truth. I think of that quote in a movie some years back, "You can't handle the truth." Did he not really want to know the truth? Or did he really not want to believe that his gods were a lot less than Daniel's God? I don't know. But for whatever reason, Daniel was his second option. But then he finally gets desperate and calls on Daniel. As I said, the meaning of this dream was not good at all. He was going to, live like this animal, and he was going to be a person who was like insane for a long time. But here's the good news, friends, in all of this. Here's the good news. God is a God of mercy. Verse 27, Daniel tells him this, "Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice." Here's the advice he gives him. "Renounce your sins by doing what is right." Friends, if you know what is right, if you know that God is calling you to acknowledge Him and to confess your sins, if you know that, do what is right. He says, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." We learn in verse 29 and 30 that he didn't do it right away. He didn't repent right away. 12 months went by before King Nebuchadnezzar made any kind of change in his life. Friends, I wonder if God shows up to you today in a dream, will you wait 12 months to do what you know is right? I wonder if God speaks to you today, will you wait to do what you know is right? And thankfully, we know what God is already saying. And you already know what God is saying, because it's right here in God's Word. He's already told us what to do and how to live in His kingdom. He's already told us. Friends, I know in my own life, and maybe you do too, as we're honest with ourselves this morning, when we delay, when we know what to do because God has told us to do, and we don't do it, when I refuse to repent, when I refuse to drop my pride, things don't go well for me. And maybe you've experienced that too. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." Friends, if you know what God is speaking to you today about, then do what is right. It may simply just be calling out to God for the first time in your life, saying, "God, I need you. I come empty before you because I'm in need of you." Last week, I had the opportunity to speak with someone who was needy and who did just that. And God, His Holy Spirit, came over them. And they were renewed. If you know what God is doing, don't delay. Do it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, he delayed and he went insane. So, friends, possibly if you're here this morning, you're listening this morning, and you are, maybe you're not insane, but you're stuck in pride. Or if you're confused, in fact, I think there's a lot of confusion right now. If you're confused, if you just don't know what to do with the situation going on in your life, God's Word tells us. I want to just conclude our time together with what Nebuchadnezzar finally does in his life. And there are some good things that we should do and we should remember in our own life. So how do you regain your sanity is the last thing I want to talk about. First, turn to your Bibles to verse 34 in chapter 4. I want to say this. Worship of God restores our sanity. As I said, perhaps you're here today and you're feeling trapped, you're feeling stuck, you're feeling confused. Look what verse 34 says that Nebuchadnezzar finally did in his life to regain his sanity. The first thing is that it says that, let me read it for you. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored." I simply wrote in my notes for me to remember this, and perhaps you want to do that too. Look up to the God of heaven. You see, when we look up to the God of heaven, it restores. He restores our lives. One writer says this, "Unlike animals who have their eyes down to the ground, Nebuchadnezzar finally turns his eyes and his mind up to God." Oftentimes, I love to walk, and I try to run a little bit in the morning before anyone in my home is awake. And I go outside and I walk. And I'm reminded of looking up to God when I see all the mountains. You know, we live in a beautiful place. We've got mountains, we've got hills. And I'm reminded of the book of Psalms, Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. It says, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It's not that I look my eyes up to the mountains because God is, He is there, but you know what? God is actually higher than the mountains. And I place my eyes up to the furthest point I can see because God is there. Friends, you may have a lot of issues in your life. In fact, I was just talking with a friend this last week. He's got a lot of issues going on in his life. And he began to talk to me about all the people that he's talking to and all the resources he's reading. And I think So often we forget to do this simple thing that Nebuchadnezzar finally did. He looked up to heaven. I've raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Psalm 123:1-3 says, I lift my eyes up to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave looks to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He shows us His mercy. Friends, where are you looking this morning? King Nebuchadnezzar looks to the heavens. He looks to God. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Instead of looking down, I'm going to challenge you to look up. The second thing King Nebuchadnezzar does to restore his sanity, he speaks up. He not only looks up, but he speaks up about the greatness of God. The second part of verse 34 in chapter 4 says, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever and ever. Friends, begin to praise God. Begin to look up to God. Because when you begin to look up to God and you have your perspective changed and you begin to see what God is doing in your life and around the world, and then you can begin to praise the greatness of God, and it reminds you of just how great He really is and how small your issue really is. How do you begin to speak the greatness of God? Number one, you got to begin by reading His Word. Because in His Word, it reveals just how great He is. You got to begin by putting yourself around some other followers of God who can remind you of what God is doing and who can pray for you. You've got to get yourself in a good church around a group of people who love Jesus, who can help show you when you can't see, when all around you you see His problem. When you have your eyes down, they can remind you to look up and see the greatness of God. And then you'll be able to speak up. Look up and begin to speak up about the greatness of God. So as we close our time together, what does, from this chapter, we spent two Sundays in this chapter, what does King Nebuchadnezzar ultimately learn about God? I love asking that question. If you've been around me for a while, you know that when I read a passage of Scripture, I say, what does this teach me about God? Who is God in His Word? First thing we can learn it here, again, is from verse 34. There's so many things in here. God's kingdom will outlive me. King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that his kingdom is temporary. And it's something I think we have to learn as well. Because a lot of times we have so much pride. Guess what? My life is not going to last forever. Your life is not going to last forever. Someday we will die. But you know who does last forever? Whose kingdom lasts forever and we can be a part of it? It's God's kingdom. And he finally comes to that realization. In verse 34, the third part of it, he says, His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Wow! His life has come full circle. He used to believe that His kingdom would last forever. His kingdom would endure forever. But now, he believes that it's God's kingdom that's eternal. What a great realization that is. May we realize that as well. That's why Jesus encourages us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. The next thing I think we can learn about this passage here in verse 35 about God, it says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. I think what Nebuchadnezzar learns about God, and I think what we can learn about God in this passage, is that I need to resist the temptation of seeking my approval from man. Do you know whose opinion counts? It's God's. It's not anyone else's. It's God's opinion. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the approval from God, not man. That leads us into a life of pride and pleasing people rather than God. The final thing here, friends, I think that he learns about God and that I learn about God from this passage is in verse 36. And that is this, probably one of the most powerful passages or things about God is that God is a God of mercy. I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you have said. We serve a merciful God. God is a God full of mercy. Verse 36, it says, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Wow, what a merciful God. King Nebuchadnezzar did not deserve to be restored to his kingdom. He did not deserve to be greater than before. He was a terrible man, a brutal king. But he repented. He acknowledged that God is sovereign over all kingdoms. He acknowledged that God's kingdom would last forever. And there's nothing compared to God. And God was merciful and restored his life. I want to end where Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar started in the first two verses. Let me read them to close. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Friends, this and everything I just said is exactly what God did for Nebuchadnezzar. And God can do the same for us. If we come before him as needy people saying, God, I need you. God is a God of mercy. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had to respond, we're left with a response too. How will you respond today to God's mercy that he wants to display in your life? Will you look up and will you speak up and will you receive his mercy today? Let me pray for you. Lord God, I love you because I have experienced your mercy and I know many people watching have experienced your mercy, but Lord Jesus, I confess to you that sometimes I don't look up. I get overwhelmed with the things below me. And so, Lord, in this moment, this morning, I pray and encourage all of us to look up to you, the maker of heavens and earth. And God, as we look up and get a change of perspective on just how great you are, may we begin to know you and to speak up about you. And God, for the one today who is trapped in sin or confusion, Lord, I pray that they would call out to you just like Nebuchadnezzar did and come to this realization that you are God and we are not. May they experience your mercy today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, if you have made some kind of commitment to the Lord today, there's a button popping up on our website that says raise my hand. Would you just click on that? I sincerely want to help you on your journey with Christ. If you made any kind of commitment, contact our church. I'd love to support you in your walk as you seek to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, have a great Sunday, and we will see you next week and throughout the week as we seek the Lord together.